This morning we're going to talk about one of the most important decisions that we make in life, and that's finding the love of our life. How do you do that? When people say, well, Wayne, how do you find that love of your life? What do we do, you know? Some would take a daisy and with one of those, you know, 100-some petals, and he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. You know, take a week to go through that. Portuguese people use a plumeria because only a few petals, yeah? Nah. Cannot count more than seven, so... Some people use that kind. Others use different methods. A teacher was teaching her little second graders spelling, and she says, now I want you to get these words down and stuff, you know. And so she said, by the way, here's a secret. Here's a secret. If you say a word 30 times, it'll be yours. Right away in the back of the class, Mary Santos started saying, Johnny, 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 Johnny. You know, we all use different methods. How do you choose? How do you find the love of your life? My wife, Anna, did it differently. She just grabbed me and started passionately kissing me. You know, I had to marry her just to get her to stop. I know, yeah, you said, right, right, right. Let me share with you a letter I wrote to my daughter, Amy. It says this, Dear Amy, soon you'll be noticing boys and hoping that they'll notice you. Parentheses, a silent prayer is offered up here. This is all a natural part of growing up. Hormone changes, a desire for acceptance. Now, there will be some boys that will appreciate your inner qualities, whether it be kindness or grace. Others will only appreciate the outer. And you'll have a tendency to pay attention to the boys who pay attention to you. But never respond only to these. Be careful and watch over your heart, because the emotional web is constructed with very strong fibers, and each one you spin will take three times as long to unspin. When you're looking for the love of your life, look for strong character qualities. These will be far more important than good looks or popularity. Never mind if a guy is wealthy, so long as he is wise. Never mind if he is famous, so long as he is faithful. And sooner or later, your mother would prefer later, you'll notice a special guy. Pray for this one before you even meet him. God will know who he is before you will. So pray for his spiritual growth and maturity. And pray especially that he has a genuine relationship with Jesus. So, Mom and I encourage you to seek God's ways and pray for someone who does the same. And when you do, you'll find just the one that's right. Then your relationship with him will be pleasing to God and to us as well. That's what your mom did, and look how happy she is. Humbly yours, Dad. How do you find the love of your life? Now, to tackle a subject such as this is a tough one, because in a group such as we have here, there's all kinds of stages of life taking place. There's some that are here that are singles. Some here that may feel that God has called them to be celibate, to not marry. There are some here that are married. There's some whose marriages aren't doing well and maybe even gone through the tragedy of a divorce. And there's others that may be beyond that stage. So in addressing a group like this, it's real tough. Especially in trying to protect ourselves from feeling condemned, like, oh no, I'm not that, I didn't do it that way. Oh, I don't have those character qualities, so I'm really out in the dumps here. But I want you to know right now, up front, this is in no way for you to condemn yourself. That is not God's design, because God did not come to condemn. The Bible says Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. Now, you will get convicted at times, but there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Jesus comes to at times convict us of sin and judgment, the Bible says, but never condemn us for sin and judgment. Here's the difference. Conviction is when God shows you something about your life that has yet to be developed and measure up, and we say yes, and it hurts a little because he shows that to us, and yep, you're right, God, and we get to confess that. But conviction always draws you nearer to the Lord. Condemnation drives you away from God. And that's what the devil wants to do, is point a finger and say, see, you failed here. See, you failed there. And to drive you away. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is likened unto a dove that hovers, never a hawk that circles. And so whenever you feel condemnation, that is not from God. That's from the devil. Reject it. But there will be times you'll feel convicted. And then you say, Lord, well, then how will I change and better myself? So you say, well, okay, there's no condemnation. That's right. So I will strive to become these qualities that you'll be talking about. That's right. You know why? Because here it is. Love is not finding the right person. It's becoming the right person. Would you write that in your notes? Love isn't finding the right person, and then you just stay as you are. Because if you're looking for that person who will just applaud you and adulate you and just kind of stroke you, then you don't need to change. Then it becomes a selfish quest. You'll never find happiness in life when it's a selfish quest. But love isn't finding the right person. It's becoming the right person. And when that happens, then you understand. You begin to develop character qualities. Let's read under number one here, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 of the Living Bible. Ready? Here's some qualities to produce. Ready? Go. So produce a life of moral excellence. A life of moral excellence leads to knowing God better. And knowing God better leads to self-control. Self-control leads to patient endurance. And patient endurance leads to godliness. Now, godliness leads to love for other Christians. And finally, you will grow to have genuine love for everyone. Now, the more you grow like this, the more you will become productive and useful. So love is becoming the right person. Now, remember, as we go through this, no condemning yourself, all right? Got it? Everybody shake your head like this. Now, I know even though we give instructions that are real good, you'll still have a tendency to do that. Don't. You remind me of a friend of mine who was a Portuguese guy that needed money. So he kidnaps his kid and he takes him on the side of Long's Drugs. And he's only like second grade. And he's going to write a ransom note because he needs money, right? So he writes a ransom note. He writes, if you don't deliver $1,000 to me at the same place, at the same time tomorrow, then the ransom goes up for your kid $1,000 a day until you do. Signs his name, folds the note, pins it to the kid and says, go home, take it to your father. The next day, the kid returns with an envelope of $1,000. And so the kidnapper takes out the note and it reads this. Here is your $1,000, but I still can't believe you would do this to another Portuguese. Even with good instructions, they still misinterpret these things. Well, I want you right now to raise your right hand like this. Okay, ready? We're going to take a vow. Ready? All right. Repeat after me. I will not condemn myself or my spouse, but instead, I will become who I need to be, motivated to change, and I love this pastor. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. All right. Okay. I feel so much better now. Thank you. So love is not finding the right person as it is becoming the right person. Now, some people say, well, Wayne, well, how do we get there? What should we do? How do we become that person? You know, because I hear that marriages are made in heaven. Is that right? Not necessarily. Let me say it this way. Marriages aren't made in heaven. Marriages come in kit form and you put them together on the earth. It's sort of like this. Your life is God's gift to you. What you make of it will be your gift to God. And so God gives you these kits, as it were. Put it together with His grace, with His instruction, and by His order. So watch how you do it. You say, okay, well, what should we do then? If we want to do it and have a wonderful marriage, what are some instructions that we should follow? Well, the second thing is, do it by God's order. You follow God's order. Would you write that in your notes? Follow God's order. Now you see, in the world, you will hear it said that we are made up of body, soul, and spirit, right? You've heard, how many of you heard that? Made up of body, soul, and spirit. That is true, but it is untrue. Because the priority is wrong. It's really not body, soul, and spirit. Let's read it together at the bottom of your notes. Ready? Go. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you notice differently? Yes, the order. The order has been changed. It's not body, soul, and spirit, because in the world, when you get together, it's kind of like body first, right? You check out the container. And, ooh, I like her container. You know, and we kind of get enamored with the containers instead of the content within the container. And so we get together in body. And then later on, we try to figure out if we're friends, you know, the soul part. And then when everything falls apart, we say, oh, we need God. And now it's spirit. It's completely the opposite. And we do that millions of times. What God is saying is, if you're going to do it right, then do it by following God's order. And you get together spirit, soul, body. It's a very simple way, because following God's order, we could do a whole retreat on this for 3 days. But here's the simplest way that I know that's helped me along the way, by just doing it spirit, soul, body. You see, in the world, it's body first. Remember Jim Morrison and the Doors? He sang a song, "Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name?" You know, it's kind of like, it's kind of opposite, isn't it? If you can't be with the one you love, then love the one you're with. Yeah, just look around. If you can't, just love the one you're with. Just love. Yeah. If you get caught between the moon and New York City, the best that you can do is fall in love. No, just anybody, just anything. Flagpole, you know, telephone pole, just fall in love. Just wait a minute. But we hear that blasting at us from a million different avenues. Isn't that right? All the mediums around us are telling us this. It's body, soul, spirit. Body, soul, spirit. And we just fall into that naturally. But if we're going to do it in God's way, the first is spirit, soul, body. What does it mean? Turn your notes over. Would you write the word spirit? What does that mean? The first is to make sure that that person is going in the same direction, that that person has the same destination. Because how can you walk together, listen carefully, how can you walk together if there's a different destination? I mean, just physics will tell you, you're going to have a tension. Now, at first, if the destinations are yet way out there, even if they're apart, you can still seem like you're together here. But you better check the destination, the things of the spirit. Because if it's not the same destination, I can just tell you the handwriting on the wall. It won't be long before the tension gets greater and greater and greater. And then what are you going to do? It's usually there that things blow up. So always look. Make sure that the spiritual part, the destination, is the same. Make sure. That's why the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why? Because the destinations are different. Real simple. You know, before I even met Anna, I didn't know where she was going to come from, what her ethnic background would be. I was praying it was Portuguese, but it wasn't. And I didn't know what her background is, her family, anything about her. So before I even met Anna, I remember praying for this one who would be my wife one day. And I would pray, and I'd fast for her too. Had no idea who she was. But I just knew the Lord knew. The Lord knew before I would know. And so I felt, well, I just need to pray for her. And so I'd pray that the Lord would keep her strong, grow her deep in the Lord, help her to develop as a woman of God. I had no idea who this person was, but God knew. God knew. And I prayed, one of the things that I prayed the most was, Lord, help her destination to be to serve you and to love you with all her heart, because that's mine. And I want to be able to walk with someone the rest of my life who has the same destination, same spirit. And when I met Anna, this sounds so unromantic, man. This is like true confessions. But I asked her, I said, let's meet together every morning. She said, oh, okay, for what? I said, well, let's just pray. She said, what? I said, pray before we go to school, because we went to the same Bible college. So let's just pray. And so we would meet together, have a cup of coffee, and we'd pray. We did this for 2 years. And it really helped me to see her heart and her to see mine as we would pray out loud together for our families, for our futures, etc. And the first thing I wanted to make sure that we would get together on was our spirit. In fact, that was so important to me that I probably overdid it, but I didn't want to, you know, start off kissy, licky, touchy, feely kind of deal. So I wouldn't even hold her hand for like 7 months. And the only time I did was when we went ice skating and I had to hold her hand to make sure she didn't fall down. And then it started, you know. But I just so wanted to make sure that our spirits were in the right direction. So just look for that first. Number one is spirit. However you do it, make sure that you're going in the same direction. The second, would you write soul? Soul, which means to become a friend. The second thing is, you know you're going in the same direction, but now can you be friends? Let's read what Song of Solomon says in chapter 5 and verse 16. This is a woman introducing her husband to her own friends in Jerusalem. Let's read it. Ready? Go. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. She's saying, this is my friend. When Anna and I, after a while, were dating, I wanted to make sure that I could be her friend and she could be mine. Now listen carefully, without having to go into the rack together, without sleeping together, I wanted to make sure we could be friends. That's the spirit, soul. The others come later. I wanted to make sure that we were friends, that I could communicate with her and she could communicate with me, and we enjoy just being together as friends. Reason is because when you jump in the rack together and you get sexually involved, what happens is your emotions get so tied up, then what happens is you don't build friendship. You build an emotional attachment that you can think is friendship, but it simply is an emotional attachment to one another. That's why if you're not friends, you know, you've seen lovers, as it were, quote unquote, that they can be sexually involved together and then something happens and one day they're lovey-love, next day they hate each other's guts. I don't want to see you. And boom, gone. Wow, what happened? They were emotionally attached to one another. It looked so much like wonderful friendship, but it's so far from it. Because if they were friends, one little thing happened, they couldn't just walk away from one another. They'd work it out. Friendship is absolutely critical, but it will not be developed if you're emotionally involved sexually with one another, because it blinds you to character. Because once you're emotionally involved, the guy could have pins through his head, pierced through his eyeballs. He could be a drug dealer, a tattoo artist, but because you're emotionally involved, you say, oh, I love him and he loved me. He's wonderful. Just completely blind to anything. And so I would suggest, guys, if you're involved sexually, take the leadership to say, no, we must become friends from today on. And we must do it without jumping in the rack together. Because listen carefully, the parameters for sex is not romance or love. It's marriage. Marriage. Now here's the sticky part. Here it is. Often, guys will give love in order to get sex. And girls will give sex in order to get love. But you don't want to get someone to love you that way. And guys, you don't want to mislead or have an ulterior motive built in so it becomes the norm. And so that's why it's so important to learn to become friends without the sexual involvement. Well, one guy came to me and said, well, wait, hold on. Doesn't God give us these sexual impulses? And if God gives us these sexual impulses, wouldn't he want us to use them? I looked at him and said, no. He said, well, how do you figure that? So I said, well, I give him an illustration. I said, you know, when I was in high school, I ran track. And they put up a telephone post with a harness, or rather a pulley attachment hooked up to it, that hooked up to a running harness, like a vest. And the coach would put me in these blocks Then another coach would have this pulley where he would let the slack out according to his control and according to his desire. And so he'd say, on your mark, get set, go, bang. And I'd come out of those blocks. I was a sprinter, and I'd start running as hard as I could, and my tracks cleats would just be tearing up the cinders of the track, and we were running on cinders in those days. And I'd be pumping towards the finish line, say 100 meters away, and this guy would be letting me out like about 3 miles an hour, you know, and I was just moving very slowly, but I was just running as hard as I could, and cinders flying and running, and the coach would then say, head down, now look up, that's it, pump, hands higher, arms, go, pump, leg faster, pump harder. And I'd go out about 25 yards, and then he'd say, okay, stop, and I'd be dog tired, and I'd stop, and the guy would reel me in like a wounded ahi, you know, just bring me back in. And I'd get back in the blocks, and he'd do it again and again and again. And coach, why? Because, Wayne, if you're going to be a sprinter, the muscles to develop are different from a different kind of race, triple jump or long distance. You've got to develop what we call the quick twitch muscles to get the legs running quickly and fast. And also your form has to be correct. And what I'm going to do is hold you back in tension so I can coach you along the way. Even though your impulse is to get out of that vest, you keep it on because I'm going to build in you muscles to take you the long haul. Because if you just run without building first these muscles, at about 80 meters, you will have peaked and you just stay. But if I can build the muscles in you at 80 meters, you're still accelerating. And that's where races will be won. It's the last 20% of the sprint. But if you don't have the muscles built, you won't make it the long haul. And you see, sometimes God puts a harness on you, a harness of self-control. Sure, we've got the impulses, but if we reject the harness of God, if we throw that off and say no, and we just jump into our impulse, you will not have the character necessary to take you the long haul in commitment. Your perseverance will break down. Your patience will break down. You will have no self-control because you didn't need it. You'll have nothing that will keep you in the long haul. And that's why marriages will peak out early and then start a south direction, start going down. And God is saying, I put the harness on you. Though you've got the impulses, I'm going to put the harness. Don't reject the harnesses of God because he knows what you need and its character. And so in the friendship time, sure, you're going to feel the tension, but there's a reason for it, and God's going to build character deep within you because he sees your future when you cannot. Trust him. He knows what's going on. So the second is in the soul. Build a friendship, even though there might be some of the tension, because one day he'll be able to take off that harness, and as my coach said, Wayne, you'll rocket out of those blocks, and you'll go the long way. Then the third thing, his body. If you would write that in, after God gives you the green light and you're married, then the Lord blesses, as the Bible says, the marriage bed. The marriage bed will be undefiled and God will give his blessings. Let's read this under number 3. Ready? Go. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and the two will become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. That's when God gives you the blessings. And you begin to understand the gift of sex, that it's reserved for a husband and a wife who have built the muscles and the character to take them the long haul. Then God gives this beautiful gem. But you see, without that muscle, that gem will kill you and you won't last the long haul. So let God build those muscles in you. Now, I want you to hear this very carefully. When it comes to the subject of sex, often the devil is going to try and tell you that he's the one that masters all of this stuff. But listen, the devil did not create sex. God did. And the devil's going to try to get you to think that the closer you get to God, the less you'll enjoy this wonderful gift. That is a lie from the pit of hell. The devil didn't create it in the first place. God did. And the devil will try to get you to think that the more you shuck and jive and compromise and go into the dark, then you'll really enjoy this stuff. And if the devil can get you blinded to that and suck you into his arena, if you bite that, then what happens is you will join the millions and millions of people whose lives have been destroyed because of that. Don't buy into it. God created sex, and if we want God's best, then the more a man of God you become, the more of a woman of God you become, the more you begin to understand God's special gifts that he gives to those who do it God's way and God's order. We're all still learning that. So now's the time to say, good, from today on, Lord, give me the strength and the wisdom to be able to apply it. And so a very simple way to follow God's order, very simple. Spirit, soul, body, not the other way around. The world will say it's the other way. Just keep it correct. Say, okay, Wayne, I got it. Now, I want to develop a wonderful future in my marriage or in someone that I will marry. What are some character qualities that I can look for or develop? If you're married, develop these. If you're still unmarried, look for these in yourself. Develop them in yourself and look for these in others. But what are these? Let me give you six, and you can write them in your notes, qualities to look for and to develop. Number one is a dependence on God. When you're looking for the love of your life, make sure that that person has an accurate, true, genuine dependence on God. Not on you, not on anything else, but on God. And when both of you depend on God, then you'll be pulling in the right direction. Just as I often give an illustration, if I had a pencil here and I tied a piece of string with a lead weight on one, another piece of string with a lead weight on that one, even if those lead weights are far apart, when I pull this pencil across the table, these lead weights, because they're following the same pencil, will come together. And even if it goes over a little bump, boom, those lead weights may go away from one another, but because they're still following the same, it'll always come back together. Same is true. Make sure that both of you are depending on God, not on each other, not on money, not on prestige, but on the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers, which means don't be going with someone who has a sincere heart but has a different destination than you do. Because that person could be pursuing his destination full of sincerity, full of clarity. But if your destination is somewhere else, even if you both are sincere, there's going to come a tension point and you're going to start to pull. Make sure that you're both dependent on God. And make sure that if you're dating a guy, it sounds so romantic when he says, I need you, I need you, you know, one of those things. And if you ever leave me, I'll kill myself. Don't ever leave me. You leave me, I'll just kill myself. If anybody says that to you, then say, then prepare your funeral. Because you see, if someone is so needy of you, it feels good. Oh, he needs me or she needs me. But you know what? There's only one person that can fulfill all the dreams and all the expectations and all the desires that that person is expecting you to fulfill. And it ain't you. One person. And that's the Lord. Only God can do that. And you ain't him. And so if you jump into that relationship, you're in big trouble. Because that person is going to expect you to fulfill all his or her dreams. And often when people come to the altar to be married, they don't marry a husband or a wife. They're marrying an expectation of what a husband should be to me. They don't marry you. They're marrying an expectation. And you have to fulfill that. And you cannot. So the Bible calls that, if a woman is like that, you know, one of those that hangs onto a leg and you got to drag her around. Oh, look, she just loves me. You know, that's so dangerous. In fact, the Bible calls that an unloved woman. And in the book of Proverbs, it says this. There are three things that the earth cannot stand up against. Four that causes the earth to tremble. It cannot bear up. And here's the fourth one. It says, an unloved woman when she gets a husband. God says, don't do that. You see, your relationship with God and your dependence on God cannot go through someone else and then to God. If that person loves you and is good, oh yeah, praise God, everything is good. But what if that person doesn't do well? If your relationship to God goes through your spouse and to the Lord, then if they're not doing well, it brings you down. Your joy is dashed. Your joy has to go straight to God. His has to go straight to God. Then you can serve one another and help one another, but you're dependent on whom? God. Now you can serve one another. If you're dependent on one another, you can't serve them. You're just demanding that they serve you because of the needy, unloved kind of quality. There's only one person who can fulfill that love, lack of love, and that's the Lord. So look for a dependence on God. Make sure that there's a wonderful dependence. Number two, growing in godly character. Growing in godly character. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And here is the harness of God, self, what? Control. Against these things, there is no law. God is saying that's the fulfillment of the law. So build character in you, because the way that you'll problem solve will come out of the amount of character that you have. And if we don't have character, all the wonderful gifts that God gives to you will just destroy you. You got to have the muscles to take you the long haul. And so never throw off the vests of God, because He knows better than you. And He'll use that tension to develop muscles to take you all the way to the end. So growing in godly character. Number three, and this sounds a little funny, but let me explain it. Number three, would you write in there, honoring parents. Honoring parents. Your family, if you're a single person, your relationship with your family is sort of like a boot camp for life. What you will learn there, you will take into life. Ephesians says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. And it continues and it says this, that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So God is saying each of us need to honor our father and mother, because that's a boot camp of what you're going to be doing in your marriage. For example, when I saw my wife Anna, one of the things I noticed was she treated her dad really well and respected him. Because you see, the way a lady treats her dad or the man of the house will be the same tendency that when she gets married, she will treat the man of the house. The way a young man treats the woman of the house, his mother, well, he'll have the same tendency when he gets married to treat the woman of the house. So if you are a young man, learn to honor your parents, because that will build muscle structure as you become a husband or as you become a wife. Ask the Lord to help you to do that. Now, what does it mean to honor your parents? Does that mean you'll be a kid forever and whatever they say you have to do? No, no, no. Because there's a time where I have to stand up on my own and I become a father myself, a husband myself, and I'm responsible for the decisions. But when my mom or my dad, say, makes a suggestion to me, then I receive that and I respect it enough to think about it deeply and allow it to affect the way I'm making a decision. If, however, if it is not the way that I feel we should go, after praying about it and seeking the Lord, I respect or honor my dad enough to say, Dad, thank you for your counsel. We've decided that the best way for us and our family in this season of our life is to move here or go here or whatever instead of this. But thank you for your heart and your willingness to give counsel. I honor my parents. I don't necessarily do everything they say because I'm responsible for my decisions. I'm going to do it the best I can. There are times when my father or mother may give me suggestions and it's good. Then I get to humble myself and say what you said is right. But either or, I let their suggestion become the first suggestion on my plate and the one that affects me more than what my friends say, anybody else says. This is the most important counsel. So I honor my father and my mother. Guess what? When you get married, you'll honor your wife. She'll honor her husband. And you learn that back here. So watch for that honoring. Build that honor for your parents. And then the next one, and let me say this just to the women. Some ladies say, well, Wayne, you know, I'm dating a guy, and he's not like a movie star or anything, you know. I mean, he kind of talks a little funny, he eats different, and But I love him. I love him. Anyway, but he's not like a movie star. He's not famous. You know, what do you do? What do you look for? I mean, if the guy is, you know, like he's not the sharpest knife in the drawer. You know, I don't know. What if? What if he's not the brightest bulb in the store? What do you do? Well, then I would say to look for this aspect. Would you write in there for women, respect? Can you respect him? It doesn't matter if he's a movie star, famous or not. Can you respect the counsel that he gives you? Let me read this to you out of Ephesians. Let each man love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. What that means is, again, when he gives counsel, when you're dating and engaged, his advice, the way he kind of persuades you, is it to maneuver you or manipulate you into a compromising situation, or is it one that will protect you from having to do that? What's his advice? I suggest we take you home right now. No, the night is but young, dear. No, you're going home, and I want you to respect that advice, and I'm going to take you home. Or we need to go home. Oh, no, it's okay. Let's stay a little while longer, he says. No, I'll take you home after this. What kind of counsel is he giving to you? Can you respect his counsel? Listen, if you cannot respect his counsel when you're dating him, dump him. Because if you get married, God expects you to receive and respect his counsel. So you're going to have to make that choice before. When Anna and I was engaged, we were about, I think she was a junior in Bible college. We both were. And she lost her job at this flower thing, and she was going to get another job. And I can't remember where it was, but she said, I'm going to get this certain job because it pays more. And I said, no, the hours are wrong, and it's going to mess everything up. She said, no, I said, no, I really suggest you take this lesser job. That way your schedule, your schooling, everything stays, because that's what God has called you to do, not to make more money. So stay with, you know, what God's called you to do and let everything fit with. No, she says, I need the money and I'm going to. So I said, I really think you should do this. I just really, no, I said, thank, but I'm going to. And I stopped her. I said, you know, with all my heart, I think you should do this. And now, I'm not the best counselor in the world. And I'm going to make mistakes. But, you know, we're engaged. And we're going to be married one day. And if my counsel to you is that poor, then dump me today. Because what are you going to do when we get married? And I suggest this. And I'm going to do it with as good a heart as I can. Again, I'm not the Messiah. I'll make mistakes. But I'm going to do the best I can to guide you because of my love for you and me hearing God that I get to be the husband or the head of the home. I'm going to do the best I can. So I'm going to do the best I can with my advice and counsel. But if it's just a take it or leave it thing now, and if my counsel's bad to you, then tell me and please dump me today, because you don't want to be with me. Because if this continues and we get married, every time I give advice, we're going to lock horns. So if my advice is manipulative or wrong, discern that today and dump me. And I'm fine with that. Well, my wife chose wisely. But respect is real important. Can you respect him and his choices? Husbands or men, make sure you're making wise choices. Burn your knees into the carpet and make sure that you're giving the best advice that you can. But you need to give advice, because you're going to be the head of the home. God holds you responsible for the welfare of your home, not your wife. So everything stops with you. Anything goes wrong, men, it's your fault. It's your fault. One guy came to me and said, well, my wife left me. It's her fault. I said, if you would have been loving her from the beginning the way Jesus loved her, she would not have had to have gone and jumped fence. She would have stayed home. You see, it all comes back to us, men. And I know you're going to write me letters and be mad at me, but that's all right. The Bible says we're the head of the home. And if you're the head of a company and anything goes wrong, guess where the buck stops with? It doesn't matter if an employee messes up. It always comes back to you. And the Lord says we're the head of the home. So we need to take that responsibility and begin laying the tarmac correctly, even before you get married. Now, men, what do we look for? Would you look for the spirit of the woman? Would you write that in there? The spirit of the woman. Discern that. Is she willing to have a quiet spirit to hear God, to hear you? In fact, the Bible says it this way, and let me read it to you out of Ephesians, or rather out of 1 Peter. It says this, be beautiful inside, in your hearts, with the lasting charm of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Which means you can have a businesswoman, she's a strong lady, but when it comes to it, she needs to be able to say, I'll be quiet and let me listen. What is God saying? What are you saying? There's a gentle and quiet spirit. That's so precious. And when I met Anna, the first thing I noticed was her spirit. She has such a sweet, gentle spirit that makes me want to be all that I can be for the Lord. And I noticed that right away. And so her beauty increases daily because her spirit is growing daily. That's where the beauty really comes from. It's the inside, not just the outside. That's what Peter says. Be careful that you just don't make the jar really nice when there's no content. Make the content strong, and then the jar will become even more beautiful. You say, well, Wayne, what about makeup and stuff? Yeah, because you know, when I met Anna, she wore like zip makeup. None. I mean, I thought she was a Quaker woman or something when I first met her. I had to encourage her to put makeup on, you know, and she put lipstick on and stuff, and now she's, you know, she's gorgeous now. But when I met her, she was pretty because it was on the inside. And so some people will say, well, Wayne, what about makeup? You know, I mean, I want the jar nice too. You know what I mean? I said, yeah, nothing wrong with that. Well, what about makeup? It's fine, you know, put it on, make it nice, whatever. I just remember an old guy, I asked him that same question. I said, excuse me, what do you think about makeup on women? And he said, well, Sonny, he's an old geezer. He said, well, Sonny, I just figure it this way. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. I like it. After the second service, the lady came by Anna, and she said to Anna, she said, you don't need no painting. And Randy Furushima was standing next to Anna, and he turned to her and said, that's because she ain't a barn. And the last point, communication. Communication is simply defined as communion being built through talking and verbalizing. Communication. Because you see, if you don't talk, you can't commune. You got to be able to see the depths of each other's hearts and see if you can trust each other with revealing a little bit more and a little bit more until there's communication. Find someone that you can talk with and communicate and become friends with. Because when you get married, the sexual part drops a little bit and it's not as heightened and hormonal and testosteronic, you know, as it used to be. So it drops a little bit. You know what's there? More important now is friendship and communication. Because a lot of people don't fall out of love when they go to the divorce court. It's not because they fell out of love. It's because they fell out of friendship. And they live at the same address, but they were no longer friends. And they couldn't, what? Communicate anymore. He doesn't understand me. She doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand the dreams that I have. And the communication dies and friendship dies and then everything crumbles thereafter. Find someone that you can communicate with so that you can stop and say, you know what I dream to do is this. You know, says the other, that's wonderful. Let me see if I can help that dream come to pass. But you need to be able to communicate, and you need to find that out before you hit the altar. Well, all of these are character qualities that we need to develop. But what if? What if you're married to someone who's not a Christian, doesn't share that? Maybe both of you were non-Christians, and then one of you became a Christian, the other refused to do so. Or what if you just made an error, and you married someone who's, now you're unequally yoked, as the Bible says, don't do it. What do you do now? You're all finished? Nah. The Bible says no. That God will take you right where you're at, and give you a dose of grace. Okay, I'm about done. A dose of grace so that you can win this other person to the Lord. You know what? If you're married, say, to a non-Christian husband, it just might be that your mission and assignment is to bring this guy to the Lord. God may have known that. I mean, he knows the end from the beginning. And he saw this person and he thought, you know, that guy's a tough cookie. To get him into the kingdom, that's tough. And the only person in the world that can influence him is this lady over here. And your assignment, your whole life, is to bring this one into the kingdom of God by praying for him, having a gentle and quiet spirit that's precious in the sight of God, your words, your behavior, your spirit, your attitude, to bring him to Christ. And don't compare yourself with this movie star or this businesswoman or this person here or that person. God may say your major assignment in life is to bring this one to Christ. And you know, if it takes you a lifetime, but if you stay faithful to that, when you stand before Jesus, he'll look at you and say, you know, I didn't call you to be a movie star or some rich lady. I called you to be a missionary to win this one soul. And you did. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That was your assignment. Because I died for that man. And I wanted him to be in the kingdom. And you carried out that assignment with a wonderful heart. Took you your whole life. Well done. Well done. So let God build in you the grace to fulfill what he's called you to do. And take these character qualities and let's build them into our lives. Because love isn't finding the right person. It's becoming the right person. Let's stand. Thanks, brother. And would you take a hold of the person's hand next to you as we conclude? Thank you for being such a wonderful church where we get to learn these things, because you won't learn this in school. You're not going to learn this in college. You're not going to learn it anywhere. We've got to do it in the church. Then we can do it under the covering and within the embrace of God's word. So thank you for being teachable people. And even though some of this may not apply because of the stage of your life, all of these principles of character will. Put them deep into your hearts and let's become the people of God that he wants us to be. Amen. All right. What if it's true? So fast.